Well, it is hard to believe here, but we're up to the last of the seven churches in Revelation here today. The Church of Laodicea, or Laodicea, as my guide there insisted that we call it. As you can see on the map, I hope we can load the map a moment, if that works. But Laodicea is the furthest south and east of the seven cities that Jesus addressed here in his vision to John. And I actually know, there it is, there you go. Hierapolis, Colossae, and Laodicea there. And I know a punny little joke about this last church. This is for all you Star Wars fans out there. Okay, so here's the picture. Let's see if we can get the next slide up. There you go. There's Luke, and he's riding his Tauntaun on the ice planet of Hoth. And do you remember how a little later Han Solo has to cut that beast open in order to warm Luke up? Well, then maybe you'll get this joke. What's the internal temperature of a Tauntaun? The internal temperature of a Tauntaun. Luke, warm. Okay, now go ahead and groan if you want. But that's also the temperature of the church that we'll look at here in Laodicea, Jesus says. Okay? In fact, it smells so bad there in Laodicea that it makes Jesus want to vomit. So turn with me now to Revelation 3, verse 14, and we'll see what Jesus has to say about this church in Laodicea. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, on my trip to Turkey last fall, Laodicea was definitely one of the most fascinating stops. Over the last 20 years, this ancient city has been unearthed by Dr. Shalal Shimshik, a renowned Turkish archaeologist. So far, they've excavated two massive theaters, a marketplace, stadium, temple, and aqueducts, and what appear to be house churches there and synagogues, plus a magnificent 4th century church where the Council of Laodicea first met and canonized most of the books of our Bible. And having studied under Dr. Shimshik himself, our tour guide Ozan was just gushing there with passion and with excitement. He gave us a free copy of Dr. Shimshik's book as he walked with us through all their finds. And one of the more striking things is that while it's built on a hillside with no good source of water, they've discovered pipes running all under the city that were used to channel water there from aqueducts. In fact, the church used them to fill up their baptism tub and even to warm up their floor tiles. But as we look at this letter, Jesus has no praise for Laodicea, only critique for this church. He levels a shocking judgment here against them as they sit there smug and confident, claiming they don't need a thing. "Ah, but you have a problem with your pipes," he says. "The water that you pump out is neither cold nor hot. It's lukewarm. And so is your deeds. How I wish that you were either one or the other." But I'm about to spit you out of my mouth now. You'll see. Remember that in John's vision, Jesus has a sword coming out of his mouth so that he can offer some pretty scathing critique at times. But our NIVs actually tame it down here. The Greek word that he uses doesn't simply mean spit. It means puke. It means vomit. You make me sick, Jesus says. You're worse than lukewarm coffee, than lukewarm Coke. I want to throw you up like that fish did Jonah. Because you don't care about my mission, about my heart for this world. Notice it's not just their lukewarm attitudes Jesus goes after here, but their lukewarm actions, lukewarm deeds. It's not enough to do what most American pastors have done with this text and say that Jesus wants us to be zealous, to be on fire for God. How many sermons haven't you heard that boil it down to that, though? And yes, I've preached a few of those myself. But would Jesus rather that we be cold than lukewarm then? Totally turned off to the faith like stone-cold atheists rather than nominal followers? No, he'd rather we were hot or cold, he says, so that can't be right. Jesus is disgusted with their deeds, not so much because of bad things, unorthodox things, or hateful things that they've done, but because what they're doing is self-centered, it's self-absorbed, egotistical, and half-hearted. We often think of hot as good and passionate and cold as bad and uncaring, but that's not what he's saying here. He's saying that either of those would be better than lukewarm. Make up your minds, make up your hearts, Jesus says. Do something that's comforting or refreshing for others. In fact, to catch Jesus' point here, it helps to see the landscape of the three cities back then in Asia Minor. Because there was actually three sister cities there in the Lycus Valley, Hierapolis, Colossae, and Laodicea. And as I showed you already, Hierapolis was like Yellowstone. It was full of these natural hot springs, so people could come from all over the world to bathe there in its hot, soothing, medicinal waters. Its rocks look white as snow, yes, but that's because they've calcified thanks to all the nice hot water. Colossae, though, was like Colorado. They had mountain streams that ran down right into their city. And so they always had a source of clean, cool, and refreshing water. But Laodicea had neither. The people built great aqueducts to channel the water over from the other two cities, but by the time it got there, it was no longer hot and no longer cold. And see, in those pre-electric times, that meant lukewarm drinks for them and lukewarm showers. But you might wonder, why had they chosen to build there then, in that place with no fresh or no hot water? I mean, they must have known that the water there would be lukewarm at best. Why choose that spot? And how's that connected with their deeper problem then of being lukewarm spiritually? What's the real problem? I mean, what was the cause? Well, the reason Laodicea was built there was because the people who lived there were more worried about other things than water. They had other priorities. They had other things that they wanted. Laodicea was built on the intersection of two major trade routes, so they put themselves in the center of all the wealth and industry, the business and finance there in their region. They become a world leader in clothing, in medicine, and in commerce. First, their banks. Because it was on these trade routes, Laodicea quickly became the Wall Street or the financial capital of their region. Their economy was so strong that when an earthquake struck, they refused the Romans' help even, and they proudly bailed themselves out. And in industry, they were a world leader in clothes. They produced this glossy black wool there that they exported worldwide and that made the slickest of styles, they thought. They had a monopoly on that wool, which gave them real pride. And Laodicea was also a world leader in medicine. Their medical school there was world famous, world renowned. In fact, they claimed to have developed a special eye ointment, an eye salve, that could restore some sight to the blind. So from a worldly point of view, they had it made. They didn't need a thing, as they proudly say here, but had all the means to get all they wanted. In fact, that was their town slogan there. I have need of nothing. But then look at what Jesus says in verse 17. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Poor? But what about their banks? Naked? But what about their clothes? Blind? What about their famous eye salve? He slams them for the exact three things in which they took so much pride. But of course, he's not talking about their physical accomplishments. He's talking about the spiritual emptiness here in their lives. They've got the whole world, but they've lost their soul, the joy of sharing it in the process. And that's why they're lukewarm, because as my NIV footnote here says, they're no longer supplying refreshment for the spiritually weary or healing for the spiritually sick. They're too self-absorbed, too consumed with themselves. According to one ancient writer, cold water is useful for drinking, and hot water is useful for washing. But lukewarm water is good for nothing, save to waste on our slaves. And another spoke of this strange hot spring where the temperature would vary throughout the day, but people would only use it when it was hot or cold, never when it was lukewarm in between. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You're useless here to others in your deeds. Jesus wants his people to be useful in the world and useful to this world. If all we've done is make ourselves the center of getting, we'll hardly be ready for his kingdom of giving that's to come. We are supposed to be an oasis in our city, a place of warm healing for the sick and the broken, and cool refreshment for the tired and weary. The water of grace shouldn't just flow to us, but through us and to others. In a word, the problem in Laodicea is useless churchianity. Yes, useless churchianity. Jesus can see right into their hearts, and he knows their deeds, and that they flow from pride, from self-centeredness, from vanity. Christianity does good works for others' sake, in humble, sacrificial ways like Jesus did. But Laodicea has settled for churchianity here, and it makes Jesus want to vomit. And not caring for the poor and marginalized, but not only caring to protect their own status here and power. This church of Laodicea was in fact failing to open its doors and to welcome Jesus himself. It was like the white moderates that Dr. King talks about, whose lukewarm cares and lukewarm acts were useless in making justice flow down. They were shutting the door on Christ. They were ignoring his knocks. But where are we at? Well, at this point of the sermon, we may need to let out a few coughs or something, pretend to look bored, or shift uncomfortably in our seats. Oh boy, because here we go on another rant about how selfish and materialistic we are, but I still got to put bread on the table. But see, the lukewarm settle for too little of God's spiritual blessings. They're rich in things, but poor in soul. See what you think of this list from Francis Chan in his book, Crazy Love. Lukewarm people care more about what's popular than about what's right. They care more about what other people think of their actions than whether their heart is right. Lukewarm people gauge their morality more against that of the secular world than that of the true image of God, Christ. They might not be sold out for Jesus, but at least they're not as bad as that other guy. Third, lukewarm people don't actually live by faith, but structure their lives so they don't have to. They don't need to trust God with the unexpected because they have their own savings yet to bank on. And fourth, lukewarm people love others, but the love that they have is given almost exclusively to those people who love them in return, like family, friends, and people they already know. What thorns might be choking our spiritual lives yet today? What's consuming all our energy, occupying all of our thoughts? The cause of our lukewarmness is the lie that we've got life made, that we can meet our needs all on our own, all by ourselves, that we don't need God, that we don't need to answer Christ's knock. The biggest danger facing the Western church today, says Jeff Wima, may be physical wealth that leads to spiritual poverty, our physical wealth that leads us to spiritual kind of smugness. But is it always such a blessing that we have food, clothes, and shelter, health and safety, that our basic needs seem to be met? See, it may be a curse if it makes us vain spiritually and useless in helping others. So what do we do with our churchianity, with our materialistic pride and that smugness? What do we do if we smell any of this Laodicea in us? Well, good news, friends, because the Jesus who ambushes this church with judgment here and with no praise now turns to ambush them with grace. They can't tell they're lukewarm, so he comes to them with all the means to save. I counsel you, come and buy your gold, your worth, your value. Come and buy them now from me. Come buy your clothes, some pure white clothes, your sense of dignity from me. Forget about your Gucci and your Abercrombie and come buy your medicine, your sense of health and strength and safety. Come buy them also from me. My prices are great. In fact, it's totally free. Our dear friend John Van Ryan gave me a book a few weeks ago from one of his old teachers, John Stott. Yes, the John Stott. And Stott marvels at the gentleness of Jesus, of his discipline with his church here. That the great God of the expanding universe, who has countless galaxies at his fingertips, would simply counsel and advise this little church here, rather than force them with stern commands and force them to comply to his will. What a wonder, Stott says, that Jesus rules us with such kindness. Such grace. The Lord of all never lords it over, but respects the freedom of the least. In fact, he even stoops to a level that we materialists can understand here and appreciate. I counsel you to buy from me, he says, lowering himself to that of a merchant, a divine salesman, peddling his wares here at our door. Yes, even salvation, which of course is free. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. They'll rule with me even for all eternity. See, this message that started with the greatest threat here from Jesus, that I will spit you out of my mouth, now ends with the greatest promise. I'll share my feast. I'll share my throne with you even. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That is not, as fundamentalist Christians have so often imagined it, a picture of Jesus knocking at the door of just our individual hearts or of unbelievers' hearts. No, it's the door of his stuck-up church there. His shut-off flock. Jesus is knocking at our hearts, and he is asking for our help. Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison? Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Jesus expects us to be useful in meeting his needs, useful in establishing his good reign. And he's shown us how to do that by caring for the last, the lost, and the least. Friends, what if we depend on the needy spiritually as much as they depend on us sometimes physically? Unlike Laodicea, we need to keep saying, "I need help," to Jesus and to others. When Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself," he was asking us to love others for their sake and for his sake and not just for ours. To open our hearts to their needs and to our need for others. I titled this message, "Stay Useful," because I sincerely believe that our church here, Neyland, is no Laodicea right now. We smell way too much like this one who ate with sinners and who was always useful to the sufferers. Never have I sensed it more than I do right now that we must stay faithful, stay true, stay strong, stay open, and stay useful. Because as we're centered in Christ and close together, you see, that already holds true. In fact, one last thing here. I'm sure you've seen that famous painting here before by Hunter Holman. It's called "The Light of the World." Maybe you've noticed that there's no handle on that door for Jesus to open from the outside. But that's not because God wants to put the salvation, burden of salvation on us, but because he wants us to open it to the needs of others already now in this life. As we sang, to use the faith we found to shape the world around. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's bow our heads now in a word of prayer.